As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the temples of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dorcas. Let us pray together. Father God, this morning I pray that your Spirit would be with us. I pray, Lord, that your presence would be amongst us. Your presence to convict us. Your presence to love us. Your presence to forgive us. Your presence, Lord, to lift up our faces so we can look at you and we can appreciate you and we can honor you and love you. I pray that you would use our scripture today and you would use me this morning, Lord, for your purposes. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. As you know, today is Palm Sunday. We've said that before, but as you also know, that means that we remember Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem more about 2,000 years ago. That would be the last time that he enters Jerusalem. In fact, he would be killed 5 days later. On this occasion, when he entered, he was accompanied by a crowd of people. He was coming down the road from Jericho, and while he was on the way, he healed two blind men. On this particular Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. This was not his usual way of traveling, because he walked everywhere he went. Some people said, well, if Jesus lived today, what car would he drive? Would it be a sports car or maybe a status car or would it just be a functional car? Or I have no idea what car Jesus would have driven. But I know one thing, and that is that he walked everywhere he went. But on this particular day, he was not walking into Jerusalem. He came in riding on a donkey. Why did he do that? He did not walk like he normally does. He does something very unusual. He enters on a donkey. Well, he was coming to the Passover feast, and as we know, that is the feast that was kept by the Jews as remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt. Because on the night of the Passover, the angel of death came to the Egyptians but passed over the houses of the Israelites. And so this feast was kept to remember that and to honor the way that God saved them and brought them out from Egypt. He knew that this would be his last visit to Jerusalem because he's been prophesying to his disciples. He says, I have to go up. He says, the Son of Man will be handed over. The Son of Man will be put to death. As he prepared them for what was to come. But on this day, he chose to enter on a donkey because he knew that the prophecy spoken by Zechariah, a prophecy spoken 500 years before, mentioned that the king would enter on a donkey. It said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So, Jesus entered on a donkey because he wanted to fulfill Scripture. And he wanted the crowds to know that he was the rightful king of the Jews, the true son of David. When Jesus entered, he was hailed as king because the crowds understood his message. You see, they got it. And so they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They put palm branches before him, the sign of homage being paid to a king. Once again, this was very significant because it comes from Psalm 118. It says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This Jesus, who was rejected by the builders, has become the cornerstone. The crowds recognized this and shouted, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Don't think the crowd was ignorant. Don't think it was just a shout on the spur of the moment. No, they knew this passage and they knew that Psalm 118 was a psalm about the king of Jerusalem, about the king of the Jews. And so that's how they responded. The crowds knew that. And even the Romans knew that. Because the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, wrote on the cross of Christ, he says, the King of the Jews. The chief priests and the scribes were very upset with Pilate. They went to him and they asked him to remove that. But Pilate was obstinate. He was stubborn. And he said, what I have written, I have written. And so when Jesus died on that cross, there was an inscription, the King of the Jews. He was seen as king by the crowds. He was seen as king even by the Romans. The only people who did not accept him as king were the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And one of the main reasons why they did not was because of what Jesus did next. Because next, he went to the temple. The fact that he went to the temple upon his entry was not unusual. But what he did when he got there, that was unusual. In fact, that was just shocking. Because Jesus, meek and mild, gentle, loving Jesus, transforms into a madman So it seems. Because he throws out the money changers and he throws out the buyers and the sellers in the temple. In one text we read that he made a whip. And with his whip he chased them out. And then he turned his gaze to fix upon the chief priests and the scribes. And he took full aim at them. Many people today cannot imagine that. Because Jesus is not allowed to be angry. He's only allowed to be loving and accepting. But when Peter goes to Cornelius' house and he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he said that this Jesus was appointed as judge of all the earth. What if this Jesus would come to Fraserlands today? You know that as we are gathered here, we are the temple of God. What if Jesus came to this temple on this day? What if he came to judge? What will he find as he walks in amongst us? You see, Jesus went to the temple, and what he was looking for, he was looking for true worship. That's what he wanted to find, because the temple is supposed to represent the very presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God is in the temple, and that is where true worship should take place. But when Jesus got there, all that he found was pretenders, going through the motions. Sacrifices were offered, prayers were said, but there was no true worship. If Jesus came here, if he came to Fraserlands, would he find true worship? Or just pretenders going through the motions? It's not a nice thought. And maybe you don't want to think about that right now. How do we know that Jesus was looking for true worship? Well, we know this by what he said and by what he did. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. When he said that, he was combining two Old Testament texts. The first text was this. This is what the Lord says. It's from Isaiah 56. He says, maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You see, the prophet Isaiah is pulling in the idea of justice and pulling in the eunuch and pulling in the foreigner. So this house of prayer is not only for these Jews, but we are going to include the eunuch, which they have excluded, and we're going to include the foreigner, who they have excluded. Because this is what justice means. And how can you have true worship if there is no justice? The second text he's bringing in is in his writing of Jeremiah. It says, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, and the land I give your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. You see, he calls it a den of robbers because these people are robbing outside, doing all kinds of things, and then coming into the temple. Now it becomes a place where robbers gather. He's also looking at the chief priests, and he's inferring that they are people who rob. Maybe you remember the story that Jesus told about the widow who came to the temple and she put in 2 coins. And Jesus said she gave more than all the rich people did. Now, when you look in the context of that passage, you will see that the context was where Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and the chief priests walking around in beautiful robes. The context was of this ornate temple building, which is beautiful, which is so lush and luxurious. And yet, they take all the money that the widow had. Jesus says those 2 coins were the last money that she had to live on. Yet these priests, walking around in these beautiful robes and in this ornate, beautiful building, would take the last money that she has to live on. Where is the justice in that? In the Old Testament, God said, he says, what I want you to do is I want you to act justly. I want you to love mercy. And I want you to walk humbly with your God. True worship is worship that contains mercy, contains justice, and displays God's heart and God's passion. What Jesus did, this is what he said, what he did. He chased the money changers out. He confronted the chief priests and the scribes. And then he did this thing. He healed the blind and the lame. By that, he was showing everyone what true worship looks like. The compassion that he showed was directly opposite from what the chief priests were doing. They did not care about this person. They did not care about the widow who came in with 2 mites or 2 coins and had nothing else. They simply didn't care. But Christ saw them. He had compassion on them. And he healed them. Because the temple should be a place of compassion. The temple should be a place of justice and should be a place of mercy. Should be a place where we can come to find healing. But what about us? What would Jesus say, and what would he do if he came to Fraserlands today? What would he think about our worship? And I'm talking about the first part of our service when we sing worshipful songs to God. Are we worshiping in unity? Or are there factions among us? If you have time this afternoon, why don't you take your Bible and read John 17? Read this chapter where Jesus speaks about the supremacy of unity and the love that brothers and sisters should have for each other. Where Jesus prays and he says, "My Father, I pray that they be one as we are one. That the love that you have for me will be in them." I sometimes hear lots of comments about song choices that are made. Some people say, "Well, I don't like that song, you know, it's too slow," or "that song is too fast," or "that song just doesn't sing well," or there's all kinds of comments that I hear about the songs that we sing in church. From some of the younger generation, I hear that we want to sing more modern songs. And some of the older generation, I hear, "Well, why can't we sing some of the older songs? Those are good songs." As I reflect upon that, I'm trying to think, what does really, really good worship look like? And I think the one place that we will find really, really good worship will be in heaven. And I can just imagine all the angels in heaven worshiping before the throne. I can imagine their voices just rising up in praise, in glory, in adoration of God. But there's one thing I can't imagine. I can't imagine some of the angels saying, "We don't like that song that was chosen this morning. That angel who's leading worship this morning, they always choose that song. I'm not going to sing." It's the one thing I just cannot imagine. Even if we don't agree with the song that's being sung, even if we don't like that song that's being sung, can we not still bring to God an offering of worship from our hearts? You know, the virus that has infiltrated us is the virus of consumerism. It has infected us. It's the way we live in the world outside. It's our culture. And we bring it into the church. And it becomes an experience that is focused on myself. Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, you know, the worship just wasn't good today. I didn't feel it, you know, it just didn't do it for me." And that will be understandable if the whole idea of worship was that something happens to you. If it was geared to make something happen to you, that would be perfectly understandable. But it's not about us. It's not about you and about me. It's about God in heaven, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we come to worship, we are just giving Him His due. We are doing what is right and just by praising Him, because He is worthy to be praised. What would Jesus think about the sermons that we preach? Getting closer to home here. Are our pastors preaching the divinely inspired word Or are we giving good advice? You know, good tips on how to make your life better. It's like a religious Oprah or Dr. Phil. And how do we receive the sermon? Do we think, I've heard it all before, this pastor is saying nothing new? Or do we ask, Lord, is there something in this familiar story that you are trying to tell me? Can you imagine an angel in heaven tuning out when Moses tells the same story of the Exodus for the 50th time? Can you imagine them checking their messages on their phone while Moses is speaking about this wonderful, wonderful time in history when God came and took his people out of bondage and brought them into freedom? You know, I've sat through many services in my lifetime. And I want to tell you that not every time that I heard a sermon was it new to me. I want to tell you a second thing. I want to say not every time I heard a sermon that I feel that the pastor's main point that he was focusing on connected with me. But I think he may be connected with someone else in the congregation. Maybe that point on that day wasn't for me, that was for someone else sitting there. But I want to say this, every time that I sat there and listened, either from the scripture that was used or from something he said, something in my mind enlightened my heart. It wasn't always the point that he was trying to make, but it was the point that the Holy Spirit was making to me. What would Jesus think about our giving? Is it done in the right frame of mind? When we give in church, do we treat it like paying a bill? You know, I've got my credit card to pay. I've got TELUS or Shaw. I've got the hydro bill. I've got all these bills to pay, and I've got to pay the church. Just one of those bills, one of those things I need to do. The church won't sue me. I know the hydro will sue me if I don't pay them. The church won't sue me. It's a voluntary gift. But I just pay it the same as all the others. Or do we find ourselves with a cheerful heart that we are privileged to give, that it's an act of worship to give? What would Jesus think about our fellowship? As we fellowship, as we come together on a Sunday, how many people don't we know in this congregation? How many people do we never talk to? And the ones that we do talk to, do we even like them? Are we inclusive in our fellowship? Because that's what these prophets were talking about, including the foreigner, including all those who were pushed aside by society. And do we really care about each other? If I don't like this person, can I get to know them? Because by getting to know them, maybe I'm going to change my mind. Because how can I love them if I don't like them? Maybe you've heard this story that Christians always say, well, I love them. I love them with the love of Jesus. I don't have to like them. That seems the wrong way around to me. To like someone seems to me a lower level of commitment and a lower level of emotional involvement than to love someone. So how can you say, I don't like them, but I love them. I love them with the love of Jesus. Is that true worship? Is that justice? I'm going to close. Jesus said, when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, there will come a day when worshippers will not worship on this mountain or that mountain, but they will worship in spirit and in truth. What does he mean by that? I think he's referring to worship that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and in truth is not my spirit, it's this Holy Spirit that is in me, that worships through me, from me, and with me. That is the true worship that needs to be given in the temple of God. That is the worship that we need to give when we come together on a Sunday morning, because we are the temple. We are the ecclesia. We are the ones who are gathered together in the name of Christ. The true worship that we need to give is worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in, through, with, and by the Holy Spirit is the true worship that needs to be in this place. Now you see, why did I ask when we started? Why did you come this morning? Now you bring them together. So what are we to do? Well, three steps. It's not too many to remember, but it's enough to cover everything. First of all, confess your sins. If you have not been a true worshiper, then confess your sins. Because God is faithful. And if we confess our sins, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to help you worship in truth. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you. Ask the Spirit to generate worship from within you. And thirdly, live your whole life in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. From Monday to Saturday, live your life in step with the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit. Because then, on a Sunday, the Spirit can worship in you and with you and through you. Let us pray. I'm going to give you a moment of silence just to pray by yourself and just to reflect on where you are at. And how Jesus would see you if he came this morning to Fraserlands. Father God, we confess our sins before you. We confess that we are consumers many times, even when we come into your presence and into your church. Please forgive us our sins, Lord, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would rise up within us, that you would call us out into truth, to walk in the light, and to worship from our innermost being in a genuine and truthful way. May there be justice, righteousness, and compassion amongst us in this place. And may your name be glorified, Lord, because you are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.